cast for Paul and Ron and Mr. Andrew to come on down. Mark, you know, we've talked about the True North Destin Beach campus, and I feel like you're rubbing it in this morning.
I'm launching it right now.
All right, so we've been talking for the last couple of Sundays. If you guys have been present, we've been going through a sermon series called Origin Story. And what we see in life is that everything has an origin. Nobody is just here, you know, poof, you came from nowhere. We've all come from somewhere. We all have a backstory. And so last Sunday, we talked about the origin of the church. The church comes from somewhere. And we see the question that Jesus asks Peter. He says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Son of the living God." And Jesus says to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for God has revealed this from heaven." And so what an awesome thing and awesome privilege that is to see the birth of the church starts when a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ being the living Son of God. So on that note, we'll get started here this morning talking about the origin of True North Church. And Pastor Paul, if you would, pray for us to get started.
Thanks, Father. Thank you for your love for us, for the way we see you work in our lives, and individually for sure, as you watch over us in day-to-day, and lots of things take place that we don't even note as you being a part of it, but you are. But then there's those things in our lives, and then in the life of a church, where it's so clear that your hand is involved, that you're the one that is moving the pieces. And we're so grateful for those opportunities to see that. And this morning, during this time, we're going to rehearse some of those. We're going to think through. We're going to think back through the origins of True North. And even before True North was a church, and when it was just a Bible study, and look at those memorial stones that you put in place for us that we can point back to and say, okay, that was God obviously moving us forward. And so we're so appreciative of this opportunity. Thanks for everyone that's here this morning. And Lord, just guide our conversation. I pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, I'd like to thank Andrew and Mark for traveling this great distance through perilous ice to get here. Andrew, I don't know if you're having second doubting your life choices at this moment, but we see the palm trees there behind Mark. So one of the things,
they're not real,
is it a green screen? Is it just
going on, right? Yeah,
right now it's a hurricane.
Yeah.
So one of the things that we see with the origin of the church is that it is predicated by, it is founded on the belief that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. And I'm wondering if each of you might, you know, for the constraint of time, you know, a minute or two, just talk about how it was that Jesus became real to you and you came to that place in life where you said, this is the Son of God and I'm going to follow him. Mark, do you want to kick that off?
You're asking for my witness story. That's going to consume the next hour.
A very brief, just, you know, this. Yeah, I know, right? Just a brief. Tell us a little bit about how Jesus became the one and only for you.
Yeah, I think my story would probably be not unlike many stories where I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior when I was 37 years old, after being a dutiful churchgoer throughout my life in many senses, but never receiving him as my Lord and Savior. And in my own strength, I built a life until I came to the end of that life on a lot of different conflicts. And it was through the witness of many around me, some members of my family, neighbors around me, that I entered a church that preached Christ first and Christ alone, and the need to be to give my life to him. I truly, And so when I was 37, and that's been, I won't say how many years
ago,
because you guys can add, but almost 30 years ago. And I come to the fullness of that in that the acronym SIN is, and we define it many different ways, but I love this acronym, is self-indulgence now. And so putting myself first, I realized was the ultimate sin. When I allowed God to be first, not me as, and not him as my co-pilot, but him as my pilot, I was saved by the grace of God through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. So no pressure for the rest of you, but just a short kind of, how did Jesus become first, Ron?
Well, I was actually probably about 8 years old, and my grandmother was a holy roller, Assembly of God, okay. You know, very on fire type of lady. And we were staying at her house in her mobile home in California, and she used to watch the 700 Club, like 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, she'd be watching that, and I was just laying down beside her, you know, on the living room floor, and she said, Do you want to pray to invite Jesus into your heart? And that was the beginning back when I was 8 years old. Growing up, I knew Christ was in my heart. I felt set aside. You know, I told my dad once, I go, you know, sometimes, like, I just feel like I'm on the outside of this world looking in, you know. I just feel like I'm viewing everything like a movie sometimes. And he said something to me. He goes, "That's the beginning of wisdom." I thought, "Really? Wow. What what does he mean by that?" But during college, kind of a wild child. Still have a lot of good friends from college and high school, which I love dearly. Got involved in a Bible study about my junior year, and then met Lori on an internship in Colorado. Of all places, we went to the same school but never knew each other. When we got married, we looked for a Bible church. I was raised Lutheran, but wanted some place that preached the Word of God, you know. And I had got exposed to you know, God's really true Word through campus crusades and some of those things on campus, you know, when I was that age. And so we decided Lori has a different story, but we decided to get baptized as young parents when we were living in Longmont, Colorado, and it's been a journey ever since. You know, God has blessed our lives just over and over again, and you know,
awesome.
It just that's and so here we are, this day and age, four kids later, two grandkids later, 30 almost 32 years later. Is that right?
How about you, Andrew?
Yes, good morning, everybody. You know, it's funny how everybody's salvation story is a little bit different, and blessed to hear Mark and Ron's, for sure. For me, I was raised in a Christian home. My mom actually became a Christian when she was pregnant with me. I'm not sure if the Spirit went to me as well, but it was somewhere in there. And so was very fortunate to have that be the case. Raised in a Christian home, you know, went to church from a young age. However, you know, for me, even though I knew what the words of the gospel and knew that I was a sinner and that Jesus provided a way of salvation, it was not real for me until So when I graduated from high school, went to a Christian high school as well, and from 18 to 22, I wandered and very much struggled. And I came to find out during that time, I'm not a Christian, or at least I'm certainly not living like one. I was pursuing myself completely. There's a verse in Psalms that describes different types of unbelievers, and one of them is they were wandering, finding no way to a city where they could settle, and that was me, really wandering. And so at 22 years old, last year, But at 22 years old, I remember distinctly one night just crying out to God, saying, "God, have mercy." Whatever words I said, "God, have mercy on me. Save me. I am a sinner." And I just felt and experienced a joy and a peace and the salvation of God come through me. You know, not in a weird, I mean, just that's what happened. And from that moment forward, that direction of my life came. I had a clear purpose. God just clearly revealed himself to me and has been doing that ever since. Mistakes along the way, of course, and not, you know, but God has been very, very faithful to me and extremely, you know, of course, thankful for that. And so that's kind of what happened. And from there, married now, 5 kids. I think there's a lot of kids represented just up here. If you were to put them all together and divide them out on average, that's quite a few kids. 5 kids, you know, married a number of years, and God has just continued to provide that direction for me. So that's a little bit about my story.
Yeah. I was raised in a preacher's family, as you, many of you know, because I've shared that on a number of occasions. Probably between 5 and 6, I started to sense that I needed a relationship with the Lord, and my dad would give, he was one of those preachers that gave a walk up front invitation, and for about a year, every time Dad would get an invitation, I came up front. And it was frustrating him to no ends. And we went to summer camp that summer. My dad was a speaker, and he gave an invitation, same thing. And I came up front again, and in exasperation, he passed me off to one of the other counselors and said, "Would you please talk to him and see if you can make him understand?" And for whatever reason, I understood finally that night. In my high school years, I walked away from the Lord. Was in a mess in a lot of ways. And God, through a series of events, some very painful, some pretty powerful as I look back, all of them powerful, turned my life around finally. And from that point, actually my senior year, I decided I'd go to Bible college for a year just to get Bible. Actually, my dad really pushed me that direction, and then he did things there that moved me into the ministry. So, yep.
Amazing. So the reason why I have these four guys up on the stage this morning, Paul and Ron are still living on the island, but we know that Andrew has moved to Gretna for a job, and we can see that Mark is in sunny Gulf Coast, Florida, living the dream. But these four guys were instrumental in the establishing or the planting of True North Church. I got a quote here by A.W. Tozer in a book he wrote called The Knowledge of the Holy. He says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the gravest question before the church is always God himself, and the most pretentious fact about any man is not what he at any given time may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move towards our mental image of God. This is true not only of individual Christians, but of the company of Christians that compose the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God." So these four guys specifically got together at a certain time, and they began to kick around their ideas of God. And when I say that, I'll preface it by saying their biblical ideas of God. And it's easy to be critical, you know, and it's easy for us to look at other churches and say, this is what's wrong with that church, or this is what's wrong with that church. And we can look at church history. And we can see that as people, as human beings, as Christians, we get it wrong most of the time. Paul, Mark, Ron, and Andrew had the unique opportunity to sit down together and say, what should church be like? And they got to dig into God's word and struggle together with each other and the word of God, and kind of lay out some groundwork of what they thought church should look like. And I would say they came up with a very biblical idea of what church should look like. And so we want to touch on a few of those things this morning. And so let's start with just a little bit of history of the name. Where did the name True North Church come from? Who wants to field that question?
Mark, that was kind of, he was kind of the driver of that.
I didn't hear that last part.
The name of the church. How did we decide on True North Church?
I I'm going to put a bunch of little remarks together here in a short amount. But you know, when we came through a common shared experience of an organization that maybe had lost its mission, and so we wanted to understand, you know, what is church? What should church be? What's the intent of church? And certainly from a name standpoint, it is obviously pointing people to the singular direction of life, and that is Jesus Christ. So the term True North is a specific direction. You deviate 1 degree either way, and you walk 1,000 miles, and you're 1,000 miles away from that destination. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that's the purpose of the church, is to point people to True North, the Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I think that the context that we struggle with as we formed was that this isn't a religion, it's a relationship. This isn't a building, it's an ecclesia. It's a body of people on mission. It's not an organization, it's an organism. And we are the body of Christ, not the building of Christ. And those are certainly building stones, I think, in our conversations. I'll let someone else talk.
Anybody else want to jump in on the name of the church or the significance of it?
Well, I know that there's north on a compass. I know Paul talked a lot about this at the beginning as well, but that's not true north, that there's two different things. So there's even a way that the world looks at north or looks at, you know, the right way on a compass. But true north is a specific set in stone direction that is different than north on it. So there's a different way that is true.
Awesome.
Off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Did you notice that about yourself? You're 7 degrees off?
Yeah, every now and then. I plus or
I'm
minus.
I'm a lot more off than that sometimes, but yeah.
Anything else as far as to the name of the church? Anybody want to add to that?
I thought Paul came up with it. I don't know. Now, actually, glad Mark,
to hear the story.
I mean, we played around with a couple of different versions of North, but and I don't remember who came up with, we finally ended up on True North, but that just seemed to really fit, just for the reasons that Mark said and Andrew talked about, is, you know, there's really only one True North, and that just seemed to fit where our heart was. We wanted to wrap our church around Christ and make sure that we were heading that direction and that we didn't deviate from that direction.
Yeah, and, you know, I like how names have meaning, you know, and just for us to understand as a church, I think we can all see in our own lives, and not only like corporately as organizations, how we can get off base. We can lose our sense of focus, our purpose, our meaning, our mission. We can get off mission to the point where we end up in some place complacency or just going through the motions. And so this idea of True North, really, really like that as an idea. I guess moving on, one of the things that I also, you know, I remember early on just talking with Paul, that you guys decided that there would not be a formal membership. Who wants to talk? Who wants to wade into that water?
I'll wade into it. Yeah, we really, and I don't know if that was a wrestling match even. You look at Christ, you look at the Word of God, and that's, we want to base our church around that. And when a person steps into that relationship with Jesus Christ, the Bible says they become a part of the church. The church is the gathering. And so just have always struggled a bit with adding something to that. And so
as we talked about it, we said, you know, if that's the church, if that is who the God's word has defined as the church, why should we make it any different? And so when we have our annual meeting, that's when we like vote for our leadership and things. One of the things it says at the top of the ballot, it walks through what it means to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And basically, if you look at that and say, yeah, that's me. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. I know that it's because of what he did on the cross and the fact that he rose again that I'm in a relationship with God because I accepted that offer of forgiveness. Then if you've made that decision, you are the church. And for us to add or take away from that at all, I think would be a mistake. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a member of, and you're here, you're a member of True North Church. And if you're not yet a believer, then we still want you to be here, but we do want you to understand how much God loves you and step into that relationship. So
I got just two more quick points on that same thing. A couple of things we talked about was, at the beginning, we didn't want to put a stumbling block in the way of anybody, especially a new believer coming into church. And we saw membership potentially as being misunderstood or a stumbling block of, oh, I've got to do this. There's baptism and there's membership. You know, those are on equal playing fields. And we just didn't feel like that was something we wanted people to maybe stumble over or to get hung up on. And secondly, one of the reasons that people want members are, well, what if things go south and a bunch of people come in and change the bylaw? And we wrestle with that, and I remember thinking, where's our trust? Is our trust in members, or is our trust in Christ to help us through those situations? And so we, after looking at this from every angle, I remember us thinking, you know, really our trust is in Christ. If it comes to a point where there's people coming in and members, and I mean, let's not let that happen. Take steps before that, so that's not something that we're struggling with. So those are maybe two other quick things that we have to discuss.
Does a membership class make you a member? Because as Mark said, we're an organism, not an organization.
Right.
The body of the church body is not our building, and it's not. It's an ecclesia. It's a gathering of people. So what was the purpose? Is there a biblical precedence for having membership? And really, you know, God's body changed just regularly throughout the Bible, and there were new people that came in and new people went out to other places and stuff. So when somebody goes out from another place, are they no longer a member? Bye, nice knowing you, you know, kind of thing. No, yeah. we're still members of one body.
Yeah. And I think one of the unique things that I see in that is it says in Psalms that unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. And so it is a unique position to look at the church as God's creation. It is not something that man can, we're going to make it look like this and it's got to look like that. The Lord is building his church. And so, you know, I see in that a willingness to hold things in an open hand. God, here's, it's your church. We're just trying to do what you lead us to do. And also in that recognizing that you have to lean into the leading of God's Holy Spirit in the lives of other people. We want people to be here. We want people to join us in our mission. But ultimately, we want God to bring those people because we believe that it's a body, it's an organism. As C.S. Lewis would have said, that we're not members one of another, but we're organs in a body. You know, we function together, or we don't function at all. Anything to add to that?
Want to add anything, Mark?
I think you got covered it. I would just one more thought thread that we talked through was, you know, again, that struggle that every church brings upon itself when it mandates, if you will, a membership process. It's inevitable in the human condition that when we set up a structure like that we set up an organization. So there's focus and effort on that quote membership, when our focus and effort should be somewhere else. It should be growing the body of Christ. It should be nurturing that body to connect and serve and give and invite, all those things, instead of, are you a member of the church? And so you know, I think rightly so, we made that decision.
Awesome. So I pastored a church for 8 years in upstate New York, and I gave my life to Christ in my mid-20s. And so being interested in theology, interested in church, I have spent an ornate amount of time looking at church mission statements. There's a lot of them out there, and they can tend from, you know, a 4 or 5 paragraphs to a single sentence. And so when I first heard the mission statement here for True North Church, I was enthralled. I'm like, that's a really good mission statement. And the more and more that I've thought about it and just the biblical kind of ideas around it, I've fallen more and more in love with it, just as it makes sense, it works, it's biblical. And so, you know, just if we could spend a little bit of time talking about the mission statement. How many of you guys know the mission statement of True North Church? A few of us. So our mission statement is for all to know Christ, to experience his power, and be his image in the world. So if you guys would, who would like to kick that off and talk a little bit about our mission statement?
Let me give you a little backstory, and then I'll let, I think, Andrew and Mark especially, and it was actually Mark and Andrew and I that were in on that discussion, and what led to that, it actually started off as a very disappointing day. Before we were a church, we were a Bible study. We started off meeting upstairs in the Harley dealership way back when, and then after, as time went on, we began to sense that we need to have that discussion. We started meeting at Perkins, around breakfast, talking about what does this look like, and we realized and about that time we kind of grew out of the Harley place, and Andrew was a principal at Newell at the time, and he said, I think we could meet in our gym, and we started meeting there. But as we're talking through that, we realized, okay, it's a church plan, it's going to be a pop-up church, so I had a friend I had become acquainted with back east through my son-in-law, who's pastor out back there, that had now moved to Colorado Springs, and he had started a church plant. And they were a pop-up. They'd set up everything on Sundays and tear it all down. At the end of the day, they were in a mall and these kind of things. Got connected with them, and we set it up. We wanted to see how does a church that does that, how do they do it? You know, what can we learn from somebody else who is ahead of us in that experience a couple of years down the road? And so we had it all set up. We drove out Friday, and we were supposed to meet with the pastor, spend the day with him on Saturday, and he's going to show us everything. And so I think it was either Friday night or Saturday morning, we get up, and I get a phone call from the secretary of the church, and she said, pastor has things have popped up in his schedule. He can't meet with you today. He'll meet with you for supper, and it will have to be brief. And it was like, we've driven all this way, and we're not even going to get in the church until Sunday morning. In fact, we were going to meet him at the restaurant, but we weren't even going to get in and see what they do until. So it started off kind of dejected, and so we went somewhere and said, well, let's get some coffee, and kind of started working on putting together a list of things that we thought we needed to do, and out of that formed this discussion of what are we about. And I think Andrew and Mark especially had a lot of input into that, so I'm going to stop there and let you guys take over.
All right, yes. It was one of those you know, discussions where there was just a unity, and you know, we just felt like God was directing us, you know, in those moments. And you know, one of the other things that the church is about, and Paul, you know, helped with the wording on this, but was a church with a heart for the unchurched. Not a church just for the unchurched. You know, we want believers and mature believers come, but a church with a heart for the unchurched. And so to know Christ, to experience his power, the experience his power piece, I remember that discussion, what we had talked about. And we're not talking about power like Paul walking around and fire coming down from heaven and tornadoes and, you know, the power of God. What we're talking with power, and that comes out of Ephesians chapter 1. Paul is praying for the church. And part of his prayer in that church in that first chapter is that we would know his power. And the power he's talking about is the power of changed lives. The power that Christ, that God used to raise Christ from the dead. That power would be alive in that church. And I've thought about that lately. I've got two, Paul, you're talking, I've had two knee surgeries. And God, thinking of that, I'm like, our power over our healing of our physical bodies would be wonderful and nice. And believe me, I would love that. I told Paul my pro football career ended with these two knee surgeries. Never started, but also ended there. But that's one thing, to heal our bodies is some kind of a power, a doctor. But to heal our spirits, to heal our souls, to give us a new heart, to create a new life within us, that is the power of God. And that is the power that we want to experience as believers, that we want people in Grand Island and Nebraska, in the world, that power, that's an eternal power. Physical healing only lasts so long, but that eternal power. And so that is, I remember the part that we discussed out of Ephesians. I think, Mark, you remember the "and to know Christ." I think that was something that we all came together as well to, that we agreed on.
Yeah, I think the middle part of that, the mission statement was Andrew. I didn't quite hear all of your statements there, Andrew, but you were extremely instrumental in experiencing his power. For all to know Christ, you know, the great commission, to go into all nations and to present our image to all nations, make disciples, baptize, and teach. That's for all to know Christ is accompanies that kind of part. But the experience is power was Andrew, and that was Andrew, brother. I tell you what, I meditate on that a lot. I'm sorry, Andrew. I'm going to say a brilliance in this. Now, everybody in that room, look at Andrew. Does he look brilliant? Yeah. You know, he...
Head shaking no right now. Thank you, Paul. Thank you. A lot of thumbs down and heads going like that.
The brilliance is that when you dwell in that and understand that, you know, you experience his power by, you know, by being born again. I mean, those in the room that have been born again, did you not experience his power? You experience his power by being baptized, by hearing and studying his word and having truth indwell in your heart and your soul. That's powerful. You experience his power in serving and giving. You experience his power by living a holy life. Only through his power can you. You experience his power in prayer and praise, and you experience his power mostly by getting out of his way and following instead of trying to lead him some way you want to go. And it's so anyway, yeah. Kudos to Andrew. I think that's an incredibly intuitive part of the statement. And then to be his image. Is exactly that. You know, we were created in God's image, but yet man has fallen to the point where we don't represent him very well in this world, as you see the mess that we're in. I'll throw it out there politically. We get messed up, our image, maybe when it gets sullied with, if we maybe try to follow a little bit of somebody who is a leader in that regard. We need to be following Christ and Christ alone.
Yeah, and you know, when you think about ultimately to follow Christ is to be dramatically, diametrically opposed to the pattern and the image of the world. Even looking at Israel in the Old Testament, they said, "Give us a king that we might be like other nations." That was never God's intended plan for the kingdom of Israel. So in being God's image bearers and even thinking his thoughts after him, being transformed through the renewing of our minds, it just makes us different. And I personally love the experiencing his power. I've made an acrostic out of it, epic, experiencing power in Christ, that we have this opportunity to live an epic life, because what we focus on will be revealed in our lives, that our physical, there's a physical manifestation of our spiritual reality. And so the church, if we're not experiencing power in Christ, we're missing out on what God has for this world. We're not being the light shining in the darkness. So, you know, just I love every part of that mission statement and how it came apart. Anything else to add about being his image as we think about as a church?
I don't think we had this discussion when we were coming together. But one thing I was going to say, as Andrew, myself, and Mark that went to Colorado Springs, Ron, all four of us were involved in those Perkins discussions in those early days, and we were trying to figure out who we should be or what or whether we even should be a church, what was next. But I think as you look at that mission statement too, you see a timeline of kind of maturity too. You come to Christ. And as you begin to experience his power in your life, as you study the word and grow, and then you get, if you're maturing correctly, you look more and more like your Savior. And that's mm-hmm. that process, and that's what the church is supposed to be doing. Church is supposed to be helping believers grow in their relationship with Christ. And then the natural result of that is we look like him. And if we don't look like him, then it shows that we're not growing right. And we need to take a step back and say, okay, what's not right in my life as far as my walk with God? Because I'm not looking much like my Savior right now. But I see that even that as a pattern. And I don't think we even talked about that, but it just afterthought came to me on that. But
any other thoughts to add to that? Well, we're coming to the close of our hour, and I was just wondering, you know, one of the amazing
in Virginia.
Our,
he said air, but that's our.
Yeah. Our. So, as we, you know, one of the amazing things in life is to be able to see the hand of God at work. There is nothing, and usually in the moment, we don't see God moving. But when we get to the end of a road, we can look back at the course that we've navigated, and we can say, oh my goodness, God was there, God was here, God did, and just see the amazing things that God has done. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says that we should, when we rise up, when we lay down, when we walk along the way, we should rehearse in the ears of our children the things that God has done. God's still at work. God's just not 2,000 years ago in the Old Testament. He's still at work today. He's still doing marvelous, miraculous things. He's still taking dead people and making them alive, and he's still building his church. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. So when we think about just the hand of God in the formation of True North Church, I know one of the things we had talked about was the buildings, how God brought it from a Bible study and a Harley-Davidson dealership to where we are now. Does anybody want to maybe just point out some of the things that God did on that journey?
I can talk about it. Harley-Davidson dealership, or as Paul calls it, heaven. yes, I think that's synonymous. But no, that's a great point, Travis. And, you know, when we look at how God has moved, so we start the Harley-Davidson, but we wanted to meet on Sunday mornings, not right away. We wanted to wait a little while before we met on Sunday mornings, but it worked out that Newell, where I was, you know, that worked out. And that was something in itself that was strange in a way, because there's no other school in Grand Island that I know of that's had a church, nor since, by the way, that's had a church. And I remember going to the administration saying, hey, listen, you know, we'd love to do this. We looked at all the, you know, policies. And there was nothing excluding a church, but I remember the fear of the upper administrators was, well, if we open up for a church, who else may want to come in? But they let us do it, which in itself was amazing that happened. So we had, I believe these dates are right, I think we started, I want to say April at Newell, something like that. I think it was maybe April, and we had a year contract. I remember in November, I could be wrong, but it was right around there, that the upper administrators came back to me and said, listen, after that year's done, we'll honor that, but we can't do this anymore. Not that there was any problems, but just I think they were scared of, you know, what else could happen, and they changed some of the policies, so churches I think now can't, and nothing against the schools. I mean, that's not at all. It worked out. But I think they're just rightfully so from their perspective, fearful of different organizations coming in. They want to limit those. So I remember coming to Paul and the elders and saying, hey, we have till April. And then we're out of luck. I mean, we can't go past that point. And it just so happened, you know, again, just God moving on our behalf, that in November, this building became available for very cheap. And the reason we got it at such a good deal was at the time the school was going to continue to function here, which they would not be able to do unless we helped them out. And we could have church here as well. And it was really at that time a win-win. So between November, December, we started to pave the way to come into church here. And then I think it was January, February when we first started here.
It was
Christmas Eve,
actually.
Was it Christmas Eve? Yeah.
Yep.
So even in December. So, and then the building, you know, I can't believe walking in this morning, how wonderful this, I've seen some Facebook Live things, but it doesn't give you the full picture of what this building looks like. So even since then, just that transformation has
been
wonderful.
We've did a couple things.
A couple things, yes.
Yeah. Paint, we'll just, yeah, go to paint on.
That's right.
Has our church gotten sideways in one way or another? I don't know.
Mark, there's no stage. There's no stage here. The stage is gone. That was one of our big controversies at first was there was a stage over here, and Mark was like, we got to get rid of that thing. And then we're like, no, that's been part of the school forever. Mark's like, I don't care. That thing's gone.
Andrew, Mark also isn't here. So just
okay.
Yeah. Just this.
Yeah. I'm out of backhand range with Mark. That's good.
You know, when we got one of the things I would add is it's interesting because I grew up, my father was a church planter. That's what I grew up in. He didn't plant all these churches, but he always went into unhealthy churches and built them to be strong churches. And so, but one thing, churches, plant church, you don't even consider purchasing your own building until you're 4 or 5 years old. You just don't. That's just that, because you just don't know. Those are fragile years in those beginning years. And so we're less than a year into this, and we're starting. When they told us we needed to start looking for another place, I went and talked to Grand Theater at one point, and I was looking for another place to rent, that kind of a situation. And Ron saw in the paper that this building was came up for sale, and he said, hey, did you notice that? He called. I think he texted all of us and said, hey, we ought to go look at that building. And my response to that was, no, we don't. We can't look, because.
Well, I don't know what you're not supposed to do.
Yeah,
Paul.
So I'm thinking there's no reason to even look. You know, we're not to that place yet. We shouldn't even be thinking about a building. Who knows what's going to happen tomorrow? All these kind of things, and so I kind of pushed back on. And Ron said, well, we need to at least go look. I even pushed back on the price, because the price they were asking at first was a good price, but it was way above our head. And so, but he was persistent that it doesn't hurt to look. And so, me of little faith, we went and we looked it over. I got to tell you, be honest with you, I didn't pay much attention, because I knew we couldn't. And so I kind of looked things over, and I probably headed out first. And so then we're outside and we're talking, and we realized we can't afford that price. And the administrator came out, and we're in a group, and he says, I don't remember exactly, but what do you think? And we said, well, it's great, but we couldn't afford to do that. And he says, I think maybe they had received a grant, a 10-year grant, to do some work on the building, and the rules, the city had given them a grant, but the rules were they had to stay in it 10 years or pay back the grant. And that's why they were asking, the price they were asking was because they had to pay back that grant. And so the minister said, you might check. Maybe the city would just roll that grant over into you guys. And if you did that, we could sell it to you for,
Well, they were asking, I think, $450,000. Mm-hmm. And the grant was a $200,000 grant that was forgivable after 10 years. But they had like 5 years left to go. So they needed to stay afloat, you know, to make that work. And so, some of you may not know, we continued to function in both ways. We kind of functioned somewhat separately as a church and shared our space for classrooms. And by that time, Grand Island Christian School's numbers were, I think that's just the way some Christian schools are going these days, just kind of have tapered off and financially. So our agreement with them was they could stay here for free, you know, and thanks for being able to pass that grant on to us. So we were able to get by the church for what they owed on the grant. Yeah. For $200,000, which, you know, is...
Which, you know, think about that. 5 acres? Is it five?
It's a full city block minus...
A full city block.
Minus a cell phone
at
tower.
At this spot, yeah, minus, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that was a later find out. But, God, so that was just in itself that God just says, no, I have it all set up for you. I have a building for you. Don't worry about it. But it's pretty cool. Yep.
So we have ran air out pretty fast. And just you know, so as we think about walking away today, any what are your dreams for the church? Are you optimistic? What is God laying on your heart as we think about how God's brought us to this point? Where has He taken us?
Yeah, I remember somebody saying early on, I'll never forget this. They had a thought of like, if you look at the empty seats right now, you know, in our church, and the seats that are full as well, but that there are people in Grand Island that need to be in those seats, you know, that need to be in those seats. That those are empty, not hopefully permanently, and maybe it's just one person or 10 or 20 or 30. It could be the roads, no, but there's always going to be empty seats in any church, and that we should have that heart to get people in those seats, not just here at True North, but in the church, that ecclesia that Mark talked about, that the corporate church should always continue to drive us, and we see that it's a reminder that there are people out there that need to be here and need to hear what we hear and believe in Christ and eternal salvation for God to fulfill their purpose and so on. And so that'd be my hope and dream for this church, is that that continues to serve as reminders for all of us of those people out there that still need to believe and come.
On the back of my business card that's out there, the church card, is passage Acts 15:19. And the context of that passage is the church was young. It was just a few years old, and they were already having struggles. There was already a movement to add things, requirements to be a part of the church, and that was causing conflict. And so some of the ones that were out there trying to build churches came back to Jerusalem and met with the council and said, you know, we're having these people come in and say, well, you can't be really Christian unless you have this and that, and start adding all these things. And so as the council, we need a word from you to know, what are we supposed to do with this? And so they met and they talked, and then they came to this conclusion. And in verse 19, it says, this council came back and he says, this is our judgment. We should not make it difficult for people to come to God. And that's our heart. I mean, that's for me anyway, that's one of our guiding principles, is are we doing anything that makes it difficult for someone to come to God? Because if we are, then we got to get rid of that. And that, I mean, that's kind of, in fact, we, for folks that have come in the recent months, you know, your eyes see things that our eyes don't. And so there's things you see that say, well, you know, that was a little off-putting to me when I first came here, because that's kind of stuff we need to hear, because it's about facility. It's part of why we did the remodel, was we just knew, you know, we didn't want anything to interfere with our opportunity to point people to God. And so for my heart, that's, you know, as I think down the future, that's it, is I want us as a church to continue to have that kind of a heart, that we have a heart that we want people to come to God, and we do not want to put anything in the way of that. And so that would be my heart.
Ron, Mark, any closing thoughts?
Yes, of course, I got a couple of closing thoughts. A couple of things. You know, this past year, we're living in a time where, you know, black is white, up is down, truth is relative, and we have got to anchor ourselves in God's word and be His witness more today than ever before. In 2020, if you think about it, most people would, and maybe most people in the room today would say, what a miserable year 2020 was, between COVID and all the political upheaval that we've got. But if we're anchored in Christ, we say that person that came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in the year of 2020 was the best year of their life. Amen?
Amen.
And that is where our anchor, our focus, is to lead people to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And when we deviate that, and I am guilty of watching some of this political speak and being a little worked up over it, maybe loading my 9mm and all of that stuff. Yep. Maybe taking target practice. Okay, I'm sorry. I'm human. But focus on Christ and be his witness. And other than that, before you leave, I want to scan the room and see all those beautiful True North faces. Somebody take that phone. Before you cut me off, Andrew, did you get a haircut?
Me the whole time. I feel sorry for that. Sorry.
Hey, guys. Hey. How y'all doing? You looking good. Woo. Yeah. Love you guys. Thanks.
Anything to add, Ron?
No. Nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, sometimes the best thing that could happen tomorrow is the best thing that could happen tomorrow, and that's
yeah.
You know what that is. So, yeah. If we get worked up over what's going on in the world or what's going on personally in our lives, you know, that's not being faithful to God. So,
yeah.
All we can do is keep on keeping on, and every relationship, every person that we come into contact with is an opportunity. To love on them and to start a relationship with them and share the good news that God has. That's the best any of us can do. So, you know, tomorrow will take care of itself, as he says. So.
Well, guys, there you have it. We are True North Church. Our mission is for all to know Christ, experience his power, and be his image in the world. And you've heard it from the horse's mouth this morning. So we have a mission that we feel like is from God. And we believe that God has great dreams for us in the future. And just want to encourage you guys, come back next week. We're going to dig into our mission statement. Paul's going to start preaching through that and working just on some of the biblical ideas that come from the Bible as to why we believe that all should know, experience his power, and be his image in the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that we can come together as a church without fear of persecution. Lord, help us not to take this for granted. Lord, we pray that just each and every day that we will look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we would just be excited about becoming a city on a hill where the cross of Christ is lifted high. Father, we pray that our lives would just shine brightly here in the darkness. Lord, help us to point others to you. We pray for a great pouring out of your Spirit, that you would bring revival to this nation and to our churches. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys, so much for being here today. If you would, give our four guys a big round of applause. Thank you.